This morning, I would like to start by turning your attention over to the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and you're welcome to follow along with your version in front of you there. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We should know from a study of the book of Jeremiah that he had received a warning from God that was to be used to help deliver some of the people out of the hand of the enemy, and of course preserve their lives. But Jerusalem inevitably was going to be punished for their sin. A final call was made for them to return, but they refused. We will not walk in it. Now, the scriptures not only teach us that it is possible for God's people to fall away today, but also that it is possible for them to be brought back to the old paths. We might ask ourselves, well, how does this happen? And just exactly how can we return to the old paths today? Well, the first thing I would like to consider with you is, how is it that God's people depart from Him? Well, I think it's the same as it was back in the days of Jeremiah. They close their ears to the truth. Look at Jeremiah 6 and 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They close their ears to the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't care what it says. They don't want to hear it. But of course, Jesus calls us in Luke chapter 8. And I'm sorry, I pushed the button too quick. Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. To open our ears and be like the good ground that he talks about here in the parable of the sower and the seed and the good ground, which when the seed fell upon it, it sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And of course, Jesus, after saying these things, said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus wants us to open our ears, but many today do not want to listen. Instead, they want a message of their own choosing. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks to Timothy here about the times that would come whenever people would no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will, according to their desires, they will find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And look at verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth. Same problem they had in the days of Jeremiah. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. If we are not willing to listen to the Word of God, we cannot expect to find salvation. Notice in Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The inspired writer, as he wrote in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it's impossible to please God without faith, we better open our ears and listen and hear what God has to say to us today. But people depart, like they did in Jeremiah's day, by following that which is popular. In Jeremiah 6:13, he says, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Well, the prophets and the priests were greedy just like everybody else was. That's just the way things were. And you know, people sometimes today justify their actions or lack thereof on the basis of that same thing. They say, well, that's just the way it is. And you know, you got to go with the flow. Well, that's not the way God expected for us to be. In the times of Malachi says that the heads judge for a bribe and the priests teach for pay and the prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. That's the attitude that people get. Hey, it's the way things are going. And hey, if it's going this way, then the Lord must be with us. No, not necessarily so. The gain which they were seeking was monetary, and it was gain in order to teach the message which is popular. As we noticed in verse 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, they seek out teachers that will suit them and scratch their itching ears. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, speaking of the people in the time of Jeremiah, he says, they have healed my people, the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What does he mean by this? Well, they don't have any idea what's coming. And they're telling the people everything's okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's all right. Peace, peace. We have people in our own country who do the same thing today. In spite of what they see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears, they foolishly cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you know what? That doesn't make the situation any better. It just makes it worse. And that's what happened to the people in Jerusalem. They listened to the false prophets, and they didn't think anything could possibly happen to them until it happened. And there was nothing they could do about it. Too many today even don't want to hear anything that is difficult. The people in Jeremiah's time said, prophesy unto us smooth things. What they want, they wanted something that didn't rattle their cage. They wanted something that didn't make them uncomfortable. But you know, Jesus in John 6 verse 60 had a situation where many of his disciples, when they heard what he said, said in response, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who said this? The people said this of what Jesus had preached. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's the situation in the world today. The gospel in its purity and simplicity is often never preached. Why? Because it has too many hard sayings. It has too many hard sayings. People don't want things that will upset them or challenge them or even possibly cause them to be condemned. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. And if they can't feel it, they'll go somewhere where they can. And that's why, as we talked about in class this morning, that's why so many are flocking to these huge mega churches and community churches. Why? Because they tell them what they want to hear. They give them what they want. In fact, when they do the study and the research for starting a mega church, that's one of the things they do, is they go around door to door. What do you want in a church? What do you think a church should do for you? I've read all their propaganda. That's exactly what they do. And then they set up a church that'll do that. Isn't that funny? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come and say, okay, what does everybody want to hear? What would you like to hear? What would make you feel good? No. He went in there and told them the things that made them feel uncomfortable. In fact, so much so they sought to kill him. And eventually, they did. Why? Because he didn't know what the people today know. That if you want to get a big following, you've got to give the people what they want. Well, that's the situation that Jeremiah was dealing with in our reading. Another thing that we see here that is causing people to depart from God is that they choose to just plain ignore sin. In fact, many of them take the word sin out of their vocabulary. It was an error. It was just a mistake. Oh, I just tripped up there a little bit. No, you didn't. What you did was you sinned. S-I-N. You sinned. That's the same situation that we had over here. Everything Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem were doing was contrary to God's will. Yet the prophet cried out, peace, peace, and healed the hurt of the people slightly. God, of course, does not ignore sin. I think we can see this exemplified in just one instance in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul to the church at Corinth says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Notice how Paul dealt with that. He didn't write to them and say, I hear you've got some naughty people there. And I know you really love these people, but remember they're naughty, you know. And what you need to do is you need to just love them more. And if you love them more, then they may stop being naughty. Why didn't Paul write that? Don't you think those folks in Corinth would have rather heard that than hear what he had to say? He said, you've got to get that guy out of there. Why, Paul, that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, that's right. It might. It might hurt their feelings. But leaving him there without discipline is extremely dangerous, Paul says. Look down, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying, notice the being puffed up, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yeah, okay, he's sexually immoral, and we're not, but he's among us. What happens? Paul said it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Pretty soon, people stop calling sin what it is. And because this sin has been justified amongst us, well, what are they going to say if this sin pops up amongst us? Well, you can't say anything because you didn't say anything about that one. And you say, oh, well, that never happens. Oh, yes, it does. I've heard it with my own ears. Well, we never did anything about so-and-so when they did such-and-such. How can we condemn this person? You know what the answer to that is? Shame on us for not taking care of the other situation, and shame on us if we don't take care of this one. You know, I had relatives who died at an early age. You know why? Because they didn't have penicillin. Does that mean that I should not take penicillin because they didn't have it? No. You can't justify it. It doesn't work. Now we know better than we did then. And if we know better, then we better do better and not try to justify making the same mistake again. Dear heart, a lot of precious souls have been lost because of that. Well, we didn't do it to that person, and we can't do it to them. That just won't work. And Paul told him so. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you know, little things sometimes tend to want to be overlooked because we don't want to stir up the pot. But you know, Paul didn't think that way. In Galatians 2, you remember whenever Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And then he explains for us. I'm sorry, that's supposed to be Galatians 2, 11 through 13. I just saw a bunch of faces go, oh. See, I've got these alarms that go off out here. I apologize for that. Galatians 2, okay, verses 11 through 13. Paul came to Antioch. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because when certain men came from James, down from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. What? Peter did what? This is the man that went into the house of Cornelius. That's right. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What did he call it? He called it what it was. It wasn't a lack of judgment. It wasn't a momentary lapse of good judgment. No. It was S-I-N, sin. And it could not be ignored. Look what it did for the people in Jerusalem. Cost them their homes, their lives, their livelihood, and everything else. But along with this ignoring of sin that causes God's people to depart, they lose their sense of shame. They lose their sense of shame. Jeremiah talks about the people over here in Israel, in Judah, in Jeremiah 6:15. Now listen to what he says. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Should they have been? Well, yeah, they should have been. But he says, no. They were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. There was no shame in them. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, the Lord says, they shall be cast down. Wow. What's ever happened to the ability to blush? What does that mean? It means have a sense of shame. Unfortunately, today, the ability to blush is a rare commodity. People have become so conditioned and hardened to immorality, to lasciviousness, that they don't even blush anymore. They're not a bit embarrassed. Oh, well, I don't like it, but that's the way it is. Now, we should be ashamed that these things go on around us, and especially if we see people that we know and love participating in these things, we should be ashamed. Because if we're not ashamed, we're going to eventually find out that it ain't all that bad. And we're going to be like those people in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 who have seared their own conscience. What happens when you sear your conscience? You no longer feel the guilt for sin. And if you don't feel the guilt for sin, there is no motivation to repent. Think about that. With that in mind, then let's ask the question. What are the old paths? Well, in our perspective, we are not talking about the Old Testament. Now, in context, the people there were under the law of Moses, and the old paths meant go back to what was revealed to them by Moses in the law and follow it. That's their old paths. But not so for us. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31, the prophet Jeremiah declares, and this is looking forward to us now, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. In other words, this new covenant he's talking about is not going to be like the law of Moses that he gave them. Not going to be the same thing. Besides, he says, I gave it to them and they broke it. But this is, verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Nor more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, what is this talking about? What is this talking about? Well, we know this, that it wasn't talking about the law of Moses, because Colossians 2:14 says that Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So it can't be that law. And in Galatians 5:4, the Apostle Paul tells those brethren over there in Galatia, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. He makes a distinction here between the law that they used to live under and grace, which is what they are under today. So, what's he talking about? He's talking about the law of Christ. That's what we live under today. Not the law of Moses. So, if we're seeking the old paths then, what are we seeking? Well, we're not just seeking anything that was done in the past. Because what was done in the past may, on some occasions, have been wrong. We see that, I mean, in our own history. Look at our own history. A lot of things have happened in the past that were wrong. And we don't want to follow those again. In fact, I hope we learn from some of those mistakes. But we don't want to follow those things again. And seeking the old paths is not what our parents have done. Some people seem to think that the old paths is to go back to the family religion. Go back to the family religion. Let me ask you this question. What if the Apostle Paul were to seek the old paths and go back to the family religion? Well, by his own words, he would have fallen from grace. By his own words, he would have fallen from grace. So we know it's not that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10:34-36, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. Mark that down. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because seeking the old paths is not seeking the family religion. And so there's going to be some who are going to be alienated from their families when they seek the old paths that we're talking about today. And let me also say, when you seek the old paths, we are not seeking what brethren of previous generations have done. Now, I say this in regard to the so-called restoration movement. The so-called restoration movement resulted in an apostate organization that has missionary societies and uses mechanical instruments of music in its worship. And that's what people are talking about more than likely when they talk about the restoration. In fact, you go to their website, restorationsomething.com, you'll find out that's what they're looking at. Not to consider the fact that those who tried to get the gospel preached in its purity and simplicity didn't want anything to do with those things. Because how can you restore something like that when it never was? I'm talking about people who base what they do today on the basis of what brethren did in years gone by in our history. Can't do that. You can't do that. Why? Because they were men. They claimed to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. Yes, they did. But dear ones, our standard is not those who claim to follow the Bible. Period. I don't care this generation or any other generation. Okay, then what is the old paths for us? Old paths are the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. We are told in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard, and in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, you hold them fast. Why? Because that's the old paths. That, my friend, is the good way. The gospel is the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the old paths. The old paths for us that we want to follow today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's the old paths right there. There's the old paths. So someone says, okay, all right, if that's the case, then how do we return to the old paths once we get away from it? Well, let's go back over what we talked about. First of all, you got to open your ears to the Word. Like we talked about in Luke 8 and verse 8. Or like Acts 17 and verse 11. We talk here about the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the Word with gladness, or with readiness, I'm sorry, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things being taught were so. Yeah. That's opening our ears to God's Word. And it means rejecting the popular way. Whenever we see masses of people following some religious doctrine, it should be a caution light. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said in His own words in Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Where are the majority of religious people going to be found? They're going to be found in that broad way. They're going to be found in that Broadway that leads to destruction. Why? Because it's easy. Everyone that's going that way. You can just kind of go with the flow. You don't have to worry about going against the tide. It's easy. But you know, whenever we make decisions religiously based on what everyone else is doing, we most likely are in the process of deserting the old paths. And unfortunately, there are many today who are crying out, oh, we're bound to tradition. We're bogging down in tradition. We need to get on the bandwagon. We need to get out there and appeal to the public. I guess someone should have told the Apostle Paul that. Might have saved him a lot of heartaches. But he knew better, didn't he? Like we said before, we don't return to the old paths. We've got to recognize sin for what it is. John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. And sin brings the wages of sin, which is death. Eternal separation from the presence of God, death. And rather than rejoice in sin, we need to mourn over sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. James 4 verses 8 and 9, the inspired apostle says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This will cause us to return to the Lord. We see an example of this graphically portrayed. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 5 a minute ago. Here's the results of that right there. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. This is the results. They were made sorry because Paul told them what they were doing was wrong. And he urged them to repent, make changes. And guess what? They did. They did. They made changes. And the ultimate result, and in fact, the desired result was to bring repentance on the part of the man who was guilty of sin. And it worked. It absolutely worked. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The people of Jerusalem were given the choice of continuing in their apostasy or returning to the old paths. And what did they choose? They chose apostasy. We will not walk in it. Period. Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, we must make a choice. Either follow the old paths or not. Well, we should remember that following the old paths is the way to find rest, according to Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. The good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. This kind of reminds me of what we read over in Matthew 11 and verse 29, when the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't you want that? Then seek the old paths. Listen to the inspired words in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We're talking about Jesus. Though he were a son, he became obedient unto God, even unto death. And having been perfected, what did he become? He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Why? Because his way is the old path that we must follow. Dear one, if you're here this morning and you're not following that path, it is our sincere prayer to God that you will make this the time, that you will step forward in faith, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, and upon your confession of faith in him to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of every sin you've ever committed. And that's only the beginning. Rising up to walk in newness of life, the new birth, you live a life of service to God the rest of your life. And then you have followed the old path that will lead you to that eternal rest. And that's what it's all about.